enjoying a study through, about marriage. We started in February, actually. We went in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God designs marriage. And then we've been looking in detail at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And so I think we're in the ninth lesson there, because we've done a lot of observing and a lot of detailed study, and it's been amazing because it's things that I have not discovered before in times past. I often wonder how pastors preach through this in a single setting if they haven't studied it in detail. Sometimes you find pastors that do a chapter a week, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but until you've studied it in detail, how do you summarize it? So I've really discovered a lot of things, and I've really appreciated the passage. Today is another eye-opener for me. Okay, it's probably something I knew, but I know better now, you know, because it brings things out here. So, all right, we entitled this, Love Your Wife Like Your Own Body. I will read the passage for the sake of time today, so I have quite a bit of review. Hopefully we'll be able to accomplish this in good time today. But we've been reading every week verses 22 to 33 so that we can familiarize ourselves with it. The reason I'm digressing a little bit, but the reason I do that is because how many could say this? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, what? Cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Now, most people that are younger don't understand what that is, but that's when the Big Mac came out. You heard it so much you couldn't help but know what the ingredients of the Big Mac was, right? Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onion, and sesame seed bun. Okay, and you just have it burned into your head. I'm 52 and I haven't probably heard that commercial since I was 16. But it works. Repetition works, and that's why we're doing this, so that we can be familiar with the passage of Scripture that should be dominating and dictating our lives in a married setting. And all of us are a result of some kind of relationship, and all of us, to some degree or another, have the opportunity or potential to be in a relationship. It's something we need to teach, and certainly if we're married, something we need to practice. Let me read this to you. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, would you open our eyes, give us understanding, and give us, Lord, a sense of truth here this morning. Lord, we know that you are truth, and that your truth is what sanctifies us. Your truth is what grows us. Your truth is what changes us by your grace. And we pray that would happen today. We also pray, Lord, that we would approach your word with a willingness to learn, and, Lord, an intent to live what you teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As I've done in the past, again for repetition purposes, we're reviewing some. I've lopped off some of the review in your notes. The first side of notes is all review, by the way. Those are all previous sermons, and quite a few of them are missing now. But let's just go through these. First observations for husbands. I think we've skipped three sermons up to this point now. God begins with wives, but has much more to say to husbands. I think this. I took this out of your notes. Anyone remember now, since it's not in there, how many words are spoken to the wives as opposed to the husbands? Close. 40 and 112. 40 to the women, 112 to the men. Okay? As I've shared before, Christians shy away from this to some degree or another, or they always see the Ephesians 5 passages to women. And I'd like to differ with that. Yes, it addresses the wives, but it goes into way more detail for the husbands. Okay, so when we think of the idea of submission for the wives, God doesn't let the man off the hook at all. In fact, he tears, I don't want to say tears him, because it's an amazing, wonderful passage, but he lays heavy responsibility on the man that makes submission, I think, proper and right in the context that's there. Number two, God requires wives to submit. Interestingly enough, but God requires husbands to sacrifice, right? And it's like, what would you rather do, submit or die? Okay? When you compare the responsibility of the man to the woman, the woman only has to follow. The guy has to die if necessary. So be fair when we beat down the concept of submission. You'll see that in Christian circles. They'll try and explain away submission, or we submit to one another, which it does say in verse 21, but people have to understand that loving your wife is the way a husband submits to his wife, not yielding to her. It's different. Same with children obeying their parents. They don't tell the parents what to do. They obey them. That's how they submit to their parents. Parents instruct their children. That's how parents submit to their children. They're submitting in their capacity what God wants them to do. But husbands are to sacrifice. And of the two, I honestly think it's a greater responsibility and a greater weight, greater assignment than it is to submit. And I've shared this before, but there's 17 different submission relationships that you find in the Bible. One, it happens to be like creation submits to God, but there's a multitude of them. We all submit to multiple different authorities, so submission is not obscure or just assigned to the woman. It's all of life. The Son of God submitted to the Father. It is a divine attribute even, or a divine exercise. Number three, God gives wives one command. And again, we're not diminishing that command. We're just trying to say that the monkey is not just on the woman's back. It is much more on the man's back. The woman is required and is addressed first to submit. The follower in these six positions that you find in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the follower is always assigned first, because if you don't submit, a person can't lead. If a child doesn't understand that they have to obey their parents, then the parents doing what they're supposed to do will be largely ineffective. Okay? The wife has to submit first. The children have to obey first. That they're addressed first. And the slave or servant has to submit to their masters, is the context there. It's always first. If you don't have a willingness to follow, then how do you think someone is going to lead you? It is impossible. You first have to yield in those submission relationships that you have. God gives wives one command to submit, but husbands many tasks. It isn't just submit to your husband. It is love your wife, and then it goes on as Christ loved the church, and all this stuff that we're going to talk about today, but it's 112 words, like we said. It goes into great detail, and he lists at least six separate tasks that we've covered that a husband is either implicitly or explicitly. In other words, it hints at it, or it outright states it, what his responsibility is to his wife. At least six, and there's probably more that can be found there. Number four, God's measurement to husbands seems to be more strict. Again, just for review, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, what? As to the Lord. It's in similar fashion as. And why did we say that? It's not identical, because you're following a sinful, imperfect person. The husband is not Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you don't submit. It's just saying the husband's going to fail. He's going to falter. He's going to sin. He's going to go forward. He's going to back up. He's going to turn left. He's going to turn right. You're following, but it's kind of a, you know, you're following like this, back and forth, front, forward and backwards, because he is not Christ. He is not perfect. He is not perfected. Okay, so God specifically uses the term as here, as to the Lord, twice for the woman, to the man, as the church is to Christ, the woman is to do it as to the Lord, okay? But when God goes to talk to the man, he uses not as, but he uses the term just as. He says there is no variance needed or required, because love, the way Christ loved the church, doesn't need a qualifier. The church is sinful, so it's a perfect example of a husband loving his wife, right? So the husband can love his wife just as, in the exact same way that Christ loved the church, even to the point of dying for his wife if necessary. It's a perfect example. And the church is not perfect, and the wife isn't perfect, so bingo, it's an exact replica, if you will, of what God is requiring. So just as seems to be more strict for the husband again. He is to love his wife just as Christ loved the church, even though the wife is to submit as to the Lord, even though because of the finiteness and the faultiness of a husband, it can't be just as, because the husband isn't going to be perfect. She needs to follow him, she needs to submit to him, but he's not going to be the perfect leader. Okay? Amazing truth, just in the difference of three letters of the word there. So, next review slide here. More observations. If love must be commanded, it does not happen naturally. Now, think about this. We always think, you know, people fall in love and they get married. That's not what we're talking about here. Otherwise, you wouldn't have an issue. This is a love that does not come naturally and has to be commanded. Okay? Why would you have to command something that's automatic and easy to do? It's just the opposite. Because of the imperfections and sinfulness of the wife, just like the church, the husband has a tendency to care for his wife on a conditional, faulty level. And God says, that is not the way it happens. You love her just as Christ loved the church. It has to be commanded. It's not something that happens automatically. Okay? Number two, the goals of sanctify and cleanser with the washing and water by the word. The concept of sanctify and cleanse assumes that there's imperfection. And again, that changes the whole approach to marriage. A lot of people approach marriage marrying the perfect mate, and it's just the opposite. God gives just the opposite idea, that you're marrying an imperfect spouse, and therefore your lifelong endeavor as a husband is to help sanctify your wife by the purifying application of the Word of God. And it changes you from, you hold it up here and everything she does not meet expectations, to she's down here and you're helping her, leading her as you lead and grow yourself towards perfection, towards Christian maturity. It changes the way you approach marriage, from you don't meet my expectations to, of course you don't meet expectations. We're on a path toward progressive sanctification. It's a beautiful truth that's built right into the Word of God, and yet many people miss that. You're not marrying the perfect person. You're not marrying the answer to all your problems. You're marrying, two people are marrying imperfect, sinful people, and they are engaging in a process of sanctification and purification, which is led by the man. Okay? Number three ties into that. We must enter marriage with biblical expectations. These are sinful people getting married on a path to sanctification. And guess what? Marriage leads to that. You marry a faulty person, and it forces you to learn to love people. It forces you to learn to submit to people. It forces you to start looking at people
the way God does rather than the way human beings do in an inaccurate way. And it leads you to sanctification if you pursue the truth in that way. Number four, a husband is to focus on the spiritual needs of his wife. We mentioned this through the six different groups that are addressed there: the wife, the husband, the children, the parents, the servant, the master. Your responsibility, first and foremost, is what you are responsible to do. You don't exist as a wife to make sure your husband loves you properly. Your responsibility is to submit to your husband. Husbands, you don't live or exist to make sure your wife submits to you. You exist to love your wife. Your focus is on your responsibility, not their responsibility. Again, another amazing truth that if we could get a hold of it, it changes the way we approach our relationships. Number five, a husband is to proactively provide spiritual leadership. What is inferred in the text is, if I have to lead my wife to sanctification by the purification of the Word of God, and we'll review that in a little bit here, then I need to be pursuing God and pursuing sanctification and pursuing the understanding of the Word of God so I can lead my wife. The statement we've said over and over through the studies, you cannot lead someone where you have not been. All right? So that's the implication of the man. So there's even greater weight than actually what the text states. It infers that you better, men, be studying the Word of God. You better be bringing your families to church. You better be listening and learning so that you can help your family, here specifically wife, be sanctified. Go through that process of sanctification. Okay, here. A husband is to love his wife. And this is kind of a summary. It says, husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave him so forth. It is a present tense verb to love. It says you are to be continually, sacrificially loving your wife as Christ loved the church. That's kind of a summary way to say that. We're commanded to love multiple times as believers. We're commanded to love our enemies. We're commanded to love one another as believers. So do wives have to love their husbands? Yes, because of the obligation to at least love one another as believers. And if they're not believers, you're still commanded to love your enemies, right? Right? So at every level, we're supposed to love. But here we said the husband seemed to, because you're responsible to love one another already as a believer, that's an assignment already that we all have. And most people, and what I've heard is, you know, well, husbands, wives are supposed to love their husbands too, let's move on. And it's like, no, it seems like the husbands, as a husband, has a double responsibility then to love his wife, not only as a believer, but also as a husband, so he has a heightened expectation by God to love his wife. Okay? It's a double responsibility. You not only have to love your wife, as a believer loves one another, as Jesus commanded, you know, this is a new commandment commanded to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you should love one another. John 13:35. But also here, a husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So there's this response. He's got that badge to love his wife as a believer, if she's a fellow believer. But he also has the badge to love his wife, whether she's a believer or not. Okay, if he's saved and she's not or something. That he's supposed to love her as a husband, regardless of the other relationships, right? So that's a sign there too. There's three befores. We said you have to have the right order, and we're going to talk about the right order today. You have to love God before you love your wife. That's just simple as that. And we're going to get into more details, so I'll prove it here shortly. You have to have the right purpose. Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, I give all my stuff away and do not have love, it profits me nothing. I'm actually doing it for pride or for whatever, and it's not really accomplishing what God intends. And then the right target. You can love the world or the things that are in the world. We're going to talk about that in the adult Sunday school class today. But you have to have the right target. God says, do not love the world. You cannot love your wife if you are loving the world. Okay, you cannot love God if you're loving the world. Those two truths are also true. Moving along here, how a husband is to love his wife, and that you can ask the same question this way. How did Christ love the church? That's how we're supposed to love our wives. I am to love my wife at the expense of my own comfort and convenience, and at the expense of my own life if necessary. Again, you think submit is hard. Look what God is commanding the husbands to do. Okay? Number two, I am to love my wife with a focus on what she needs. And the concept there, and I think this is in your notes, but you might want to underline or circle needs again. The wife does not dictate that. God does. Right? Understand that. If the wife ends up ruling the household by saying, you have to do this and this and this for me, then she has become the de facto leader. And that's not what it's all about, okay? The husband is leading in the right way, and I took the list out here, but there's leadership and sanctification and different things, protection and provision and all those kind of things. But the idea there, and again, I've seen it in the culture, I've even seen it in marriage books and all of that, that the wife or the husband is there to make his wife happy. And it's like, no, he's there to make God happy, right? And you're leading sometimes in a way that it doesn't come natural to you because that's not comfortable for you. And you're leading your wife in a direction that isn't necessarily what she wants either. It's what she what? Needs. Both of you that way. Truthfully that way. Okay? Number three, I am... By the way, that's exactly the way God does for us. God doesn't give the church what it wants. It gives the church what it needs, right? Exactly that idea. Number three, I'm to love my wife with an attitude of humility. We looked at Philippians 2 there, the way Christ set aside his glory and took on the form of a man and even died the death of a cross. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, right? That idea. Look also on the things of others, not only just on your own things. Number four, I'm to love my wife with loving behavior. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes what love looks like and sounds like. It suffers long, is patient, and all of that kind of thing. Okay? Why a husband is to love his wife? This, I think, was 2 weeks ago. Okay? The purpose is sanctification. And we talked about positional sanctification and then practical. Positional, when you're born into the family of God, God sees you as perfectly holy. That's your position. You're wearing the jersey of holiness. You're on the team. The problem is you're not holy. You don't think holy. You don't talk holy. You don't act holy. You don't behave in a holy manner. So there's a positional sanctification. You're set apart for God. You're perfectly holy. But there needs to be a practical sanctification. And that's the process that this is pictured here. You're not saved by sanctification, what it's talking about here. You are in the process of being saved by sanctification. There's a birth, a past, present, and sanctification. Future is ultimately glorification when our bodies are changed and all that. We're fully saved, if you think about it that way. But God wants us to live like a saved person, not just be glad we're in the family and wear the jersey, but never come to practice and never learn to play on the team. Okay? The process is cleansing. God cleans us, and therefore we become sanctified. Again, it's the way we think, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we respond, the way we think, the way we set our goals, the way we spend our money, the way we care for people. All of that is part of that process. God purifies us from being a selfish, sinful person to a person that's selfless like Jesus Christ. Okay. Number three, the procedure, the washing of water. This seems to be the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's Psalm 119:9 in the King James, the way I memorize it. 1 John 6 talks about walking in the light as he is in the light. If we do that, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But we have to walk in response to the light of God's word. We're walking responsively, not just hearing and forgetting, as James 1 would talk about. John 17:17 is sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And lastly here, it says that a husband is to sanctify his wife by the through the purification of the washing of water by the word. And we mentioned here that the word word, there's two, at least two words, there's more than two words in Scripture for the word word, but one is logos, and that's what we're familiar with. And logos, you could say it's like a message, okay? Or the word of God is called the logos of God, okay? All of this. But the word here in the Ephesians 5 is not logos. It's not by preaching a message to your wife. It's rhema, which is an application of the word. So what it's saying is, husbands, they're not, God is not necessarily requiring you to become a theologian and a biblical scholar. All he's asking you to do is take the word of God that you've learned from a morning like this or from reading the Bible as God says we're to be doing, and then say, hey, here's a problem here. Honey, sweetheart, family, what does God say about this? Let's go that direction. That's what it's talking about. It's not, you know, becoming the scholar necessarily. It's saying, you know what? The pastor mentioned something about that a couple weeks ago. I think it fits in right here. It's the application of the Word of God to life. I put it down in your notes here. It is the active application of the Word of God in life's circumstances. Okay? So don't allow yourself to be overwhelmed because I don't know everything. You don't have to know everything. What does the Bible say about this circumstance right now that you're in? That's what you do as a husband. God wants to change us. And the husband is to lead in that. I think it's very similar to Deuteronomy 6 where it talks about you're to talk to your children. As you walk by the way, as you sit down, as you lay down, as you rise up. It's the idea of you're applying the word as life happens. Okay, this is what we talked about last week. So we're almost up to the sermon, right? The goal of a husband's love for his wife, the presenter, the Bible says that he might present to himself. God himself from this context is presenting, he is sanctifying the church that he might present the church to himself. He is the presenter. And we are to mimic that as men. We are to work towards sanctifying our wife, and we're the ultimate benefit. We're going to talk about that in a little bit here. The presentee is the glorious assembly. The word church means assembly. It's not talking about a church building ever in Scripture. It's always the body, the assembly. The particulars, the idea is Jesus wants to present the church to himself, not having any spot, any wrinkle, or any such thing. And we didn't try to define those because the idea is any fault at all, any sin at all. That's God's goal for you. He wants to make you perfect. And husbands, I know it's a tall order, but that's what we're leading our wives toward. Okay? Notice here it says that she might be holy, and literally it's blemishless. And again, I don't think you can say, well, blemishless is talking about one specific thing. I think it's just in general that the sin is purged. And again, you're leading your wife, so that means you're working on that on yourself as well. God's goal and each husband's goal is to purify and sanctify presently, continually, progressively, and fully. Jesus does it to the church. The husband is to do it toward his wife. And we asked last week, are you obediently participating with God in pursuing his goal for you as a believer? And then husbands, are you obediently participating with God in pursuing his goal for you and your wife? Are you leading in that? And again, start today with what you know, applying the word of God in your home and your life. Okay, we said all that to be able to say this today. Okay, love your wife like your own body. Let me read the passage at the top of your notes on the back side there. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Okay? 4 points. The first one is the longest. The others go a little faster. But this one kind of blows you away. Okay, the first point here. The indebted action to your wife. We're going to talk about the indebted action to your wife. Okay? If you look at Your notes here. First off, I start out just kind of laying a foundation here, but the easiness of body. It's funny, but God brings out some very deep theology. And I don't mean to demean men, but we're good with simple. Right? Keep it simple for us. We don't need the 38 details. Just give us the idea and we'll get it. Well, God goes from something very deep and he says, okay, in the same way, because the church is the body of Christ, it works perfectly to say that husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Okay, so if a guy can't get the deep concept, he's saying, well, look in the mirror or pinch yourself and you'll get it then. It's not a new idea. It relates exactly. As the church is the body of Christ, the wife is part of the man's body. Okay? It's simple, I put in your notes here. I guess I have that. The easiness of the body. It's simple. The rubber meets the road, or I can put it this way, the bone meets the flesh. It's something we can relate to. If we can't get our brain around Christ and the church, we can certainly understand our own body. Right? We got that. We understand our own body. We know what that is. And again, it relates. It's transparent. You can overlay Christ and the church over a husband and his wife. It's intended to be that way. Okay, the next one here, and this is kind of the wow moment for me anyway, but look at this. The obligation of ought. Okay, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And for sake of repetition, you've heard me explain this word before, but you might not have known that this was the word here. But how many have ever heard this? You ought to make your bed in the morning. Right? How many have heard that? At least once. Yeah. Did that do the trick for you? Say, well, ought, if I have time and get around to it and all that, okay. So we think of ought as should in the English language. We just do. You really ought to. You ought to drive the speed limit. How's that working for you? Right? And that's not my point today, but that's how we look at it. Well, we ought to, but, I really don't have to. Well, the word ought here actually means must, and I'll explain it. Husbands aren't just, well, they really should love their wife as Christ loved the church. They really should, like you should make your bed, or you should mow your lawn, or you should drive the speed limit or whatever, and people fudge all of those things, kind of whatever, okay? But let me show you here a verse that shows up here, okay? Whoops, it's in your notes. It's just in your notes. Philemon 1:18. Paul says to Philemon, he says, but if he has wronged you or what? Owes anything, put that on my account. The word owes. So you could translate it this way. So husbands owe it to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I'm going to make it a little better English in a second here. But that is the meaning of this word. It's an accounting term. Anyone here owe money? That's the word. Okay? Look at the next verse. There's a noun form. This is a verb form here. It's the word that's in verse 28. But there's a noun form. Two different noun forms here. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am a what? That is a noun form of this word. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, but the wise and the unwise. I owe them because of what God has done. That's what Paul is saying here. It's a negative on my account, and I owe this. It's not something I should do. And the way I usually translate this is I am obligated to do this. So now let's go back to the verse 20. So husbands are obligated to love their wives. They are indebted to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Because of what? If Jesus does that to the church, that is our obligation to do it to our wives. That's what God is saying. One more verse here that helps shed light on this. Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Those are all debts and debtors are forms of that same word. And that, doesn't that change your understanding from so husbands ought to love their wives? What if someone said you are obligated to make your bed? Would that change it for you this morning and you get in your car and go home and do it? I'm assuming you didn't this morning. Maybe you did. Wouldn't that change it? What if somebody said you're obligated to drive the speed limit or you're obligated to mow your lawn every 3 days or something? Doesn't it change it? How about if you're obligated to change your pay your mortgage? If you have a mortgage, I do. Right? We understand that, and that's what it's talking about here. It isn't you ought to pay your bills. No, we're obligated to pay our bills, right? It's a debt against us. And that is this word. Wow, that changes things. It isn't something a husband, you know, should do. It's something a husband is indebted to do. He is obligated to do because Christ has and is doing it for the church. Then we, because we're Christ and because of what Christ has done for us, we are obligated to do that for our wives. Wow. That changes it a huge amount for me as I understand it. Because ought is different. Ought sounds like should. But it's obligated or indebted. I am indebted to love Jane as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. That changes the standard a hair, doesn't it? It does in a huge way. Okay? What's next here? The glaring nature of own. Okay? I have to show you because I don't know that I can explain it as easy. So I'm going to actually minimize this. And I'm going to open up my Greek translation. And I'm not trying to impress you or bore you. But I have to show you this. And it makes more sense if I just pull it up. Okay? Ephesians. So here's my literal translation, but I also color code it because it helps me. Because I'm a simple man, you know, I'm a simple guy. You know, if the theology doesn't work, then God makes it simple, and here it is. Let me blow this up a little bit. Okay, there we go. I'm going to point to it, okay? And this is my translation, and I indent and all that here, but look at this. Notice this, and we've been studying the Greek alphabet on Wednesday nights, just one letter a week, so it's not real tough, but those of you who have been there the majority of the time can see that all five of these are identical except for the endings. It's he'auton, it's themselves, okay? And notice that there's five times in these two verses that word shows up. Even if you can't read it, they look the same, right? And that's exactly what this is. It's just like shouting it out, okay? Now let me zoom in a little bit so that you can see it better, just on the translation part. There we go. I'll make it really big. That's like a 800 font or something. But that shows five times. I'll get there. Where's my mouse? There it is. Now leave it alone, Kevin. Okay. So notice here, thus are obligated the husbands, and this is the exact word order in the Greek, so it brings out obligated before husbands to emphasize it, okay? Thus are obligated husbands to be loving the of themselves wives as the of themselves bodies. And we don't talk that way, but this isn't meant to be a readable translation so much as just to see what it is. But notice it's the themselves. And that's the emphasis God is trying to make. It's the obvious nature of themselves, or that idea. the one's own body, that the one who is loving the of himself wife, himself is loving. It just makes a hub out of this word. And then it says, for no one ever the of himself flesh hated. Okay? So five times this word is used, sometimes in the plural, sometimes in the singular, but it's there over and over again, five times in two verses to emphasize this idea of himself. Your wife is part of himself, if you will, yourself. Okay? You and your wife are the same. You're connected. They're part of himself. Now let's see if I can get back to that. This is a exercise in fun, if nothing else. I'm trying to move my mouse around here. All right. Let's keep going here. I just had to show you because that I didn't really know how else to say it other than the whole idea of the glaring nature of own. The of yourselves, of themselves. It's the core idea of the passage. Okay? So, and if you look up above, I made it easy now. Look up above and then and the verses at the very top of that backside, I underlined all five of those. Okay? So I showed you all this. So now it's in English and it makes sense. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves his own self, if you will. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And there's actually one more there that's, sometimes it's the flesh. It changes in the translation a little bit. So the indebted action, the easiness of the body, simple rubber meets the road, the obligation of ought, the glaring nature of own. It's four times in verse 28, one time in verse 29. That's the hub, it's the emphasis. And you'll get that in a minute, why that's so important, okay? Now, the next one here, the privileged debt of continual love. The privileged debt of continual love. It says that, husbands ought to love. And literally, that's a present active infinitive. Okay? Which means it's an ongoing action. It's an ongoing, never-ending responsibility. Okay? So that's why I call it the present debt of continual love. All right? And then what we've talked about already, ongoing care is a way I would say what love means. Love isn't a feeling. It can be accompanied by feelings. But love, since it can be commanded, is an action, right? So it's ongoing care. So guess what? You can love your wife regardless of how you feel, right? You can love your enemy regardless of how you feel, even the Bible talks about, okay? So, the indebted action to your wife, that to me is one of the most profound points in this message today. Let's keep going here. We have a little bit more to cover. The logical reason to love your wife, okay? And this is, again... Maybe God just simplifies it for the guys. I don't know. Because a lot of times guys are analytical. They try and think things through and connect the dots. Okay? And God goes and says this, he who loves his wife, loves his own wife, loves himself. Okay? So, four quick points there. He who loves his wife loves himself. She's part of you. So follow the logic here. This makes sense. She's part of you. Caring for her, then, is caring for what? You. So you can just see the guy going, So if I care for her, I'm actually caring for myself, too. I mean, it's almost like unfair. Because whatever you do to help your wife, you're actually helping. I mean, but it is. It's part of you. It's not, you're not caring for her without caring for yourself. Also, benefiting her is benefiting you. Getting the flow of this here? And again, the guy will go like, I'm not out anything when I care for my wife. In fact, I put it down here. What part of loving your wife is a poor investment? It's not, because it's like, it's since she's part of you, you're helping you. And it's not, God is not stating that in a way to help a man be selfish. He's just saying you've got nothing to lose. The Son of God, Jesus, sanctifies and purifies the church and ultimately presents the church to himself. There's nothing to lose by loving your wife. You help you. You care for you. You benefit you when you care for your wife because she's part of you. And I think that's profound too. Not hard, really. But if you see in marriage a man and wife, and this is probably true both from the wife's side and the husband's side, but here specifically the man's side, if you see your wife as you against her, you're missing what marriage is all about, because she's part of you. Okay? You hurt her, you're hurting yourself. Right? That's the way it works. And I think that's profound. Okay, hang on. What we got? Two more points here. The truthful reality of how we care for our own bodies. And I have the passage here. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. The idea here too, and there's a lot of stuff that you hear and you can address, and maybe it's peripheral, because people say, well, I have to learn to love myself first. Bible says you already do. Sorry. You're your favorite person. Okay? That's just what the Bible teaches. No one ever hates his own flesh. Okay? But nourishes and cherishes it. Especially a guy. Have you noticed that? At least from my observation, a guy cares for himself very well. Okay? He babies himself. You know, he's rough, rugged, and ready. But when he gets sick or hurt or something, all of a sudden he's like, okay. God paints that picture here. He says, that's the way you are to love your wife, because she's part of you. And no one ever hates himself, the Bible says, hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So I have down here two things that you don't have to write down. What you do for yourself, this includes what you do for yourself, something positive. You make sure you get sleep, you get to eat, you get a, you know, you, whatever you do to benefit yourself, to take care of yourself. And then that the negative would be what you protect yourself from, right? You take precautions so that you don't hurt yourself. You don't get injured. You don't get killed. You don't get hungry. You don't carry a wad of food in your pocket in case in the middle of the service you get hungry. You don't want to die of starvation while Pastor Kevin's preaching, right? So what you protect yourself from, that's the same idea. No one ever does that. Now, it addresses it in two ways. Nourish means to feed. And all God's men said amen, right? This can be a life verse for us. We like to eat. And that's what's required. But we nourish our own body. We make sure we're fed. And then it also says nourish and cherishes it. We care and protect. Or protect and care for. Well, that's what we do for our body. That's the kind of the making sure nothing bad happens. Anyone sleep on a rock here? Nice hard rock for your head? I prefer a pillow. Nice and soft. I like to take care of my head. I like a nice, soft, comfy, warm bed. You with me? Right? You cherish your body. All right? You make sure it's warm or cool or whatever, depending on the weather problems or whatever. Protect and care for. You cherish. And that's what we're supposed to do for our wives. We're supposed to care for her just as we do our own bodies. And that comes naturally to us, the whole self-focus, self-preservation, self-caring kind of thing. So God makes it easy for us to understand. It's like, oh yeah, I make sure I eat every day. In fact, every several times a day. and I make sure I, you know, take care of myself. Well, relate that to the way you care for your wife. You provide for her, you protect her, you comfort her, all of those things. Last point here. The indebted action to your wife, you're obligated to love your wife as your own body. The logical reason to love your wife is you're loving yourself. She's part of you, you're loving yourself. The truthful reality of how we care for our own bodies is no one's ever hated his own flesh. And lastly, the spiritual example of such care is at the bottom here. Just as the Lord does the church. And again, your measure is not what you feel like. Your measure is not how the world does it. Your measure is how Christ does it for the church. Christ gave his own body. He by the way, he gives spiritual gifts to the body, not just to lavish for no reason, but for the benefit of the body so that they can grow and be built up and equipped and matured and all of that. It's not just frivolity, it's purposeful gifting, all of those things. Love your wife like your own body. You are obligated, and it's a privileged, how did I put it down here? Privileged debt of continual love that you owe your wife because of what Christ has done for you and what he continues to do for the entire church. All right? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to allow these truths to alter the way we think so that we cleanse our minds of the sinful way we approach marriage and we approach our wives, and may we approach them with the understanding that we are indebted. It's not something we should do. It is something we are obligated to do, to love, to continually love our wives as Christ loved the church, and help us to nourish our wives, to provide for them, to protect them, to care for them, just as Christ does the church. And we pray, Lord, that our marriages would reflect the relationship of Jesus and the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.